I'm very humbled and honored to be able to continue to share the word with you. It's been very interesting, a little difficult with an empty auditorium, so I'm very much looking forward to this morning. I'm so thrilled to be able to continue to open the word with you this morning. Let's just quickly pray before we get started. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for this time now. Lord, we pray that you would receive the honor and glory, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and grow closer to you today. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. As many of you know, I've had and I've worked in sales for a long time. I started in high school. I started working in retail sales. Then I was in college. I worked in retail sales as well. And then after college, I've been in sales in many different industries and in capacities. And even now, in banking and mortgages, it's still pretty much a sales job and position. So no, this is not a sales training seminar this morning, but if that's something you're interested in, please come see me. I can teach you all the ways not to do it, as I've figured those out along the years. But no, this morning, I want to tell you just kind of quickly that what I had learned or what I was taught when I started off into sales, a few basic lessons. First, they teach you a pretty simple one. They always say, do not sell your wallet, which means when you come across somebody, don't sell what I can afford because that person might be able to afford something much more or something much less. Another lesson that they taught us was look for clues or cues from people. Look and see what kind of watch they're wearing. Nowadays, not many people wear watches because of phones, so maybe look at if they have the newest and latest, greatest phone or greatest electronics. That could be an indication of wealth. What zip code do they live in? Do they live in a nice part of town? What kind of car do they drive? Are they dressed well? Do they look nice? Are they put together? So see, this is actually something very practical for you. Remember, the next time you go to buy something, let's say a car, dressed in very shabby, stained, tattered clothes, and the deal they might feel bad for, you might get a deal. But I know we've gotten way off topic. But as I was saying, in sales, they teach you these little things to look for, to pick up on. All this information you get is to help you determine what you're going to sell and what you're going to offer to people. It's supposed to help you decide and determine, and it's to help you judge a person quickly and only on their outward appearance. So this is designed to help you make a very quick decision to judge somebody very quickly, strictly on their appearance. This is so you can try to spend your time with someone who you think will spend more money and not waste your time on somebody who might not spend any money at all. So in sales, this might not always be accurate. It doesn't always work, but sometimes it does. But this is what a lot of people in sales have been taught. Now, what if we took those principles and applied it to our church, and we sized up everybody, all the people who come in to our church or into any church, only spending time with the people we think deserve our time and not wasting our time with the people we do not deem worthy of our time and our efforts. As we come to our next section in James, we are going to see what he has to say about this topic of partiality or favoritism in the church and in our everyday life. So we've started off, we're continuing our series in James. We've started at our introduction. We've had two weeks in James 1. Now we continue in James 2, verses 1 through 13. James 2, 1 through 13 is our text for this morning. So we've seen from James chapter 1 that if we say or profess that we are a Christian, James argues that your Christianity must saturate every area of your life. Yet there are some of us who profess to be Christians and do not live in that way. We see at the end of the first chapter that we looked at, when James talks about how we as Christians are doers of the word, right? How we treat the most in need among us. How do we love? How do we care for? How do we show mercy to the widows, to the orphans, to the most in need among us? If you claim to be a Christian, yet you do not show practical, tangible love to those who are in need, who are vulnerable, does not speak well for the claims of your profession of a Christian. We must be doers of the word, as we learned in James chapter 1. Now we get to James chapter 2. He gives us another example of a public behavior, and he challenges us with a very particular sin. So let's read our text this morning, James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he said, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So first, at the first part of this section, James 2, we see the duty of impartiality. The duty of impartiality. The first thing we should stand out to us in this passage is this duty of impartiality. Verses, the first section of this chapter in James makes it clear that the Christian faith is incompatible with favoritism or partiality, or prejudiced. He is saying that the Christian faith is utterly incompatible with petty favoritism and shallow prejudice. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is very specific with the title he uses for the Lord in this verse. He uses Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Partiality or favoritism is all about glory and the glory that rules your heart. Now, we as men and women, being made in the image of God, we are made for glory. Our heart is seeking after some kind of glory. And there are two kinds of glory that we can live and seek after in our life. We can live for the ever-fading and temporary glories of the physical created world, or you can live for the glory that's truly glorious, the glory of God. Let me say that again. We can live for the ever-fading and temporary glories of the physical created world, or you can live for the glory that's truly glorious, the glory of God. As we look at partiality or favoritism or prejudice in this passage, let's think about it. Partiality is about the glory of appearance. It's about the glory of wealth. It's about the glory of position and possessions and power, or the glory of gender, the glory of race. If we allow our hearts to be ruled more by the physical glories of this world rather than the glories of God, we will have partiality in our hearts. Your heart will always reveal what is important. We as Christians should know it is much more about what is inside of you than it is what is outside of you. The way we view people is dictated by what rules our heart. What is ruling your heart? What is dictating how you approach or treat people? Are you given to separation, division, rejection, unkindness, and a lack of compassion in your life? This is revealing what is important to your heart. If this is a struggle, if this is something you fight with, we have to search our hearts and ask the question that perhaps God's glory is not always ruling my heart. There's a struggle going on. Sometimes the glory of God rules my heart, and sometimes the physical glory rules. We must, as we talk about in James 1, be doers of the word and let God's glory rule our hearts and our minds. James in this passage is telling us to be different. He's instructing us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord, if you do not have hope of eternity, have no faith, if all you have is material possessions, positions, and power, then yes, partiality makes sense. But when there is a Lord of glory who has laid claim to our hearts, it does not make sense. It does not fit in with our Lord of glory. Look at verses 2 through 4 with me. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What is this talking about? What is this all about? It's about the physical, material things. I make a judgment based solely on what that person is dressed in. Just like as I was talking about that excellent sales training that I received, it's focusing strictly on the external, making a quick judgment on what you see. We, as a church, as a group of believers, cannot live this way. We certainly can't have this type of favoritism or partiality in our church or in our lives. If we want to be a light in this community God has put us in, we must not discriminate or judge people, especially judge people on their outward appearance. Let's continue to verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Partiality and judgment ignores the work of the gospel. Why have we been accepted? Why have we been forgiven? Was it beauty of our appearance? Was it the magnitude of our wealth? The power of our position? Was it any of those things? And we would say absolutely not. And for most of us here, it's a very good thing it wasn't based on any of those things, because we'd be in a lot of trouble. Every one of us who comes to Christ comes with nothing to bring, nothing to offer him, nothing that would gain us any favor. We come poor, and we come with one plea, his blood that covers us. It is his grace that saves us, not anything we can offer, not anything we can bring as a bargaining chip. Let's continue to verse 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? We see here, by showing favoritism to the outwardly wealthy, we are dishonoring the poor. We are dishonoring the people who need us the most, the poor, the needy, the orphans, the widows. Can you see how favoritism and prejudice will always lead us to make decisions that are inconsistent with God's gospel? Favor with someone because of their power, because of their position, because of their appearance, because of their social class, or whatever it is that might be that thing that you want. And even if it means that person stands against everything that we believe in, it is important to us. What is motivating me in my heart? Is it the glory of God and the glory of him, or is it the glory of things of men? When it is not the glory of God that is ruling my heart, we let the glory of things take over, and we look to those ones who oppress you, who drag you into court, blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called, as it says in verses 6 and 7. And we think that it's okay because of what we think they can do for us. No, we must let the glory of God rule our hearts, so there is no room for partiality, no room for favoritism in our lives, in our church. So first we looked at the duty of impartiality, and now we're going to look at the duty of obedience. The duty of obedience. If we are going to grow in grace, we must strive to live out the whole law of God, not just bits of it. James, again, in verse 8, states the first principle. He reminds us of Jesus' call. Verse 8 tells us, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That should settle it. If you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to show bias. You're not going to show favoritism based on the externals. Would you like to be treated in that way? By obeying a simple command, love your neighbor as yourself. That will take favoritism and partiality out of our life and out of our church. If you feel yourself looking at someone who might seem different, who might not be dressed as nice or quite the same as us. If you find yourself shying away from that person, remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Then we come to verse 9. And it would have been a lot easier for us if James stopped at verse 8. If that's where it ended, we could all commit to loving our neighbor and we would be all set. But he does not end with verse 8. It continues to verses 9 through 11. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James is teaching us the problem or the sin of selecting or prioritizing one of God's laws over another. We should not be so proud as to think we know what laws we should follow and what laws are okay or really not that important to follow. It's just a little thing, we can convince ourselves. It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Well, we can see from this passage that it's not true. He has called us to submit to all of the law. James knows that he is writing to people who care about the truth, who care about following the commands of God. The problem is they spend a lot of time working on one part of holiness in one area of their life and have a gap in another area of holiness. He tells them you can spend all your time being holy in one aspect and ignore God's law in another, and you're breaking the whole law if you are doing that. James challenges them in this area of favoritism, and he gives an illustration in verse 11 that we just read. You can refrain from immorality and commit murder and still be a lawbreaker, he tells them. You have been holy in one area of the law, but you have broken the law in another. You can be pursuing godliness as you think in some areas of your life, and yet ignoring God's word in another area. If you are doing that, what are you? You are a lawbreaker and a transgressor, the law, as James puts it. If we realize the demands of keeping the whole law, what is that going to do to us? As we think about keeping every aspect of the law, it's an overwhelming thought. How do we react to that thought? Or what should we do? Should we say we can never do it, so I'm just going to give up and not even try? Not even try to keep any of the laws? Or just have a very passive approach and say, I will keep the ones that I can, and I'm not going to worry about the ones I can't? No. What it should do is drive us to God for mercy and grace. We know if we stand before God and we are judged by our keeping of the law, it is not going to end well for us. But then we find in verses 12 and 13, it brings us back to the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no judgment. Who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The fact that when you stand before the throne, you will not be your works. Because if you are judged according to your works, you will be condemned. But under the law of liberty, you are judged according to Christ's work. You are accepted according to Christ's work. You are declared righteous according to Christ's work. You are invited into the kingdom of heaven because of Christ's work. That's the law of liberty. And if you have received that mercy from God, if you've received that liberty, that freedom from bondage of sin and condemnation through the mercy and grace of God, how are you going to treat other people? Your heart should be overflowing with mercy and love. We have looked today at the sin of shallow partiality and favoritism. And it is committing this sin, we are breaking the whole law. Faith will lead to our demonstrating mercy in accepting others, especially those who are different from us, those who make us uncomfortable, those who are less fortunate than us. It will transform our Christianity, and it will transform our Christian witness if we really begin to live this out. We are not always going to be free of favoritism, We are not always going to be free of partiality. It still lives in our hearts, and it gets in the way of the work that God has called us to do. As we represent Him, and we are His ambassadors in this world, we might not always be as loving and gracious and compassionate and patient as we should be. But the gospel is just and honest. And the gospel is a gospel of glorious hope. The Lord of glory left glory, and He was willing to subject Himself to all kinds of rejection. He was willing to be mocked and despised. He was willing to face gross injustice. He was willing to die. Willing to die an innocent man. He was willing even to have His Father turn His back on Him. He was willing to do all of this for you and for me, so that we would have forgiveness, the power and the deliverance to deal with the things that His gospel would reveal in our hearts. If you believe the gospel, you must look at yourself honestly. As we saw in chapter 1 of James, we look into God's perfect law of liberty, His word, and we must not forget what we saw. The gospel welcomes you to be honest. It welcomes you to hope, because He has come. There is hope. There is hope that we can become in every way a remarkable church full of love and grace and compassion. As a group of people who represent the love of God, we can do this only with the strength and grace that God alone can give to every one of us. So today, I want you to ask yourself, are you committed to the gospel of hope? Committed to spreading the good news, even if it puts you out of your comfort zone? It makes you reach out to people you would not normally reach out to. But that is the power of God. That is the glorious hope we have and have to share with people. Do not be like the salesperson that I talked about, only looking on the outward and judging because they do not look or measure up to what we would think is our. If we do that, we'd be missing out on so many opportunities God has for us to love our neighbors. So I challenge us today to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no room in the life of a Christian for partiality or favoritism. And as we see, no room for keeping one section of the law but ignoring another. So we must humbly come to Christ, as we know only He can guide us and give us the strength and grace that we need to fulfill and to keep His law. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, how truly grateful we are to come and worship and praise You. Lord, I'm thankful for this time that we can spend looking into Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us. Lord, help us as we go out. Help us not to show partiality or favoritism to people. But Lord, help us to be open. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us as we go to spread Your gospel message, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we know that we can do it because You are our strength and You give us the grace and mercy we need every day. Lord, I pray that You'd help us go out today and spread that gospel message. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.